We're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Colossians 1, 9 through 14. We've been doing a series of really central Christian doctrines through the summer. We've not been able to hit all of them, but we'll be getting back to our series on 1 John next week. That series on the assurance and the confidence that we have in Christ. But for today, I really wanted to cherry pick some passages from Colossians chapter 1. So I'll be doing 9 through 14 this morning and then 15 through 23 this evening. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and I'm calling this message the believer's path. Really the road of faith, this walk of faith in fellowship with Christ, the believer's path, talking about the path of true spiritual growth, not counterfeit spiritual growth. If you remember, I think it was either a month ago or maybe a month and a half ago, I did a message on sanctification, which is God's work in us to conform us to the likeness of Christ. And then I did a message on discipleship, which basically is the practical application of that inner work of God, learning to live for Christ in all spheres of life, learning to honor Christ and represent Christ in all spheres of life, church life, home life, work life, hobbies, whatever. So sanctification, the inner work of God, the inner work of the Spirit, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. That's a great work. Amen? That's a great work. And then the outward application of that to all areas of life, our discipleship. We're on the same general topic today in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. What I'd like to do is read the passage and then pray for us before the preaching. Verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Before I pray, just real quickly, I love that this paragraph ends with this phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Because without the forgiveness of sins, nothing else in this paragraph is possible. It's because of the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ that we can even begin to think about sanctification inwardly or discipleship outwardly or living for God at all or knowing God at all. If Jesus doesn't die for our sins and forgive our sins, brothers and sisters, we have none of it. The forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, despite my weaknesses, despite all of our shortcomings and the indwelling sin that lingers, we join our hearts and we lift our prayer to you that your word would get through to us. By the agency of your Holy Spirit, get your word into our minds, to renew our minds, and get your word into our hearts, to change our hearts, to comfort our hearts with gospel promises, to convict us of sin where that needs to happen. But Father, you know the details. Humble us in your presence. Bless us by your word, we pray. Have your way with us and in us. For the name and for the glory and of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's dive right in. And just to point out how in this passage we know Paul is talking about believers. Look at verse 13. He, that's referring back to the Father in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. Verse 12. Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, who is Christ. God has redeemed us from the kingdom of darkness, and He's brought us into the kingdom of His Son, Jesus Christ. We are a delivered people. We are a redeemed people. We are a ransomed people by the blood of Christ. And God has transferred our citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. This is about believers. This is two believers and four believers. If you're not a believer, you could put your faith in Christ today and become a believer. This is about believers, verse 13. Secondly, to point out that this paragraph is about how believers live. Look at verse 10. So as to walk. So as to walk. In Scripture, that's a metaphor for how you live. How you walk is how you live. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. This is about believers, two believers, four believers. It's about, brothers and sisters, how we live. It's about how we walk, this walk of life on the planet that God created as a showcase and as a stage to manifest His wisdom and to manifest His power, to make Himself known, to redeem a people for Himself. This is about how we live. Christianity is not just up here. Part of it's up here. But it's about doctrine that gets into the mind, changes the heart, and then changes everything about how we live. This is about how we live. This is about how we walk on this planet. Now, going even further. This is about believers. It's about how believers live. Going further. This is about how believers depend on God alone as the source of spiritual growth. We depend on God alone as the source of ultimate truth, as the source of a standard of morality. Focusing in on as the source of any true spiritual growth, God Himself is the source. External religion is not the source. Good deeds are not the source. Intellectual knowledge or intellectual abilities are not the source. God alone, the living God alone, is our only hope for any true spiritual growth. We won't move a millimeter apart from God's work in us. God alone is the source. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I think I could argue the whole passage is framed by this principle. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, dot, dot, dot. Whatever he's asking, we'll get to that. Paul's asking regarding spiritual growth. But the point is, the whole thing is framed by it's a prayer. This is Paul telling the Christians at Colossae some of the ways he's praying for them. Why would Paul pray for these things? Why would Paul go to God to make these things a reality in the lives of the church? Because God is the only source. God is the only one who can produce true spiritual growth. God is the only source of sanctification, the inner work of the Spirit, conforming us to the likeness of Christ, and He's the only power source that will enable us to live as disciples of Christ, implementing or applying our sanctification to all spheres of life. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. Talking about Christian life, Christian living. Christian life and Christian living is not something we do for God to make God love us or get God to do something for us. Christian living is a gift from God. The Christian life is a gift from God by God's Spirit, by God's power, by God's enabling. We're able to live for Him. This is about believers, it's about how believers live, and it's about how believers depend on God alone for spiritual growth. That's why it's a road of faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith. It's based on faith from first to last. Faith, trusting in God and trusting in God's power and trusting in God's work are like roots that absorb the grace of God and then bear fruit in our lives. Apples are not the cause of growth for the tree. Apples are the result of growth in the tree. And any movement in sanctification is the fruit of God's grace in our lives. Any changes in our practical discipleship, any movement forward in discipleship is the fruit of God's work in our lives. And from first to last, the Christian life is based on faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Brothers and sisters, we never graduate from faith. We never move on from faith to works. That wouldn't be graduating. That would be degenerating. We go deeper and deeper in faith and go further and further on the road of faith. Why do we always walk by faith? Because God alone is the source of spiritual growth. Are you with me, church? God alone is the source of... Please don't miss the word alone. Please don't miss the word alone. God alone is the source of spiritual growth. Now, well, I'm taking far too long on this introduction. That's what a week of vacation will do to you. Sometimes you get so fired up for the doctrine, you forget the basics of human communication. But if you will allow me, by your grace, to go on a little bit further in this introduction, we will get to the outline. I want to give you a little bonus point on this. It's not only the passage that's about how Christians live and how it's all dependent on God's power, but the context. This whole first section of Colossians is focused on this idea that it's the gospel that bears fruit. It's the gospel that bears spiritual fruit in the world, and it's the gospel that bears fruit in the lives of believers. So, look up at Colossians 1, verse 6. We'll look at the last phrase of verse 5. The gospel, and now verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit and increasing. What's bearing fruit and increasing? The gospel. And then there's a comma. Actually, there's a huge hyphen in mine. Bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that sanctifies. It's the gospel that enables us to be disciples. It's the gospel of God that bears spiritual fruit on earth, period. The gospel of God, through the work of the Spirit of God, bears spiritual fruit. That's the context. Now we can get to our outline, framing this as a prayer to God, because the passage is framed about how Paul's praying for the Christians in Colossae. So framing this outline, praying to God that he would guide us, that he would strengthen us, and that he would remind us. Simple outline. All right. Even if you don't have the outline, you can write it down. Even if you don't want to write it down, you can remember this. Praying to God, calling out to God that he would guide us, that he would strengthen us, and that he would remind us. Put a little bit more detail on that. Praying to God that he would guide us by his word. Praying to God that he would strengthen us by his spirit. And praying to God that he would remind us, daily remind us of his great work of salvation in Christ. God, would you guide us? Would you be our shepherd? Would you lead us by your word? And God, would you strengthen us by your spirit? We cannot do this alone. We wouldn't even want to do this apart from your spirit. So we pray that you would guide us. We pray that you would strengthen us. And God, we pray that you would remind us afresh of your great work of salvation for us, the salvation wrought by Christ. So number one, God, we pray that you would guide us by your word. And this comes from verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now that's a big ask. That is a big ask for people who are natural born sinners, who naturally want to do things our own way, in our own strength, by our own wisdom, and live for the approval of others rather than the approval of God. I mean, this is a big ask for weak sinners like this preacher. But we serve a big God. We serve a faithful God. And brothers and sisters, God is not just an idea. God is at work. God is at work by His power. His arm is not too short. His power is not hampered that He can't help us. What are we asking here when He says this in verse 9? Fill us with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Quite simply, we're asking that our lives would be guided by God's will and not our own. Are you awake this morning? We're asking and we're praying and we're falling down before God's throne, and we're asking that we'd be guided by His will and not our will, which that's our default position. Live according to our own wishes and our own feelings and our own opinions. But what we're praying for is that God would guide us by His will. And we're also asking that our values would be determined by God's wisdom, not by the wisdom of the world. You understand that Scripture puts forth a different worldview than the culture around us, a different set of principles, a different set of values, a different set of things worth pursuing. Here's our culture saying one thing, and here comes God's Word like a light in the darkness. So we're asking that God would guide us according to His will and not our own will. We're also asking that we would depend on God's wisdom, not the wisdom of the world around us. Now, he says this statement in two parts, two sections of this one statement that he makes. All right, in verse 9, he says, filled with the knowledge of His will. That's the first part of it. And then he says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I mean, it's talking about the same thing, but you can highlight two aspects of it. The substance of the filling, or basically the content of the filling. What are we praying to be filled with? That is the knowledge of His will. Then you have the essence of the filling, or what kind of filling this is. It's a spiritual filling. So you have the answer to what? What are we praying that we would be filled with? You have the answer to that, the knowledge of God's will. What kind of knowledge is this? What is the nature of this knowledge? It's a spiritual knowledge. And if it's spiritual, it's to be experiential too, because he says, not only fill us with the knowledge of His will, but he says this, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In other words, we can't know His will unless we receive spiritual wisdom and understanding from God. It has to come from God. This is spiritual in nature. It's an invisible thing. It's the invisible part of us. It's the spirit. It's spiritual growth. And therefore, the only thing that can achieve this kind of growth is the Holy Spirit. For the body to grow, for the natural growth, you need natural things. Food, water, whatever. For the spirit to grow, for spiritual growth, we need the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The substance of this filling. We'll go A, substance, B, essence. The substance of this filling is the knowledge of His will. Now, quickly, this could be a lecture in and of itself, but I'm going to try to put it in a nutshell for us. God's will can mean different things in Scripture. First of all, it can refer to God's eternal purpose. All right? Ephesians 1:9 is an example of this. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ. Before creation, from all eternity, God's will, God's eternal purpose, was His work of redemption in Christ. One way Scripture uses the will of God is referring to God's eternal purpose. Number two, the will of God can also refer to God's secret providence. When we say, God, would you heal this person according to your will? Like, we don't know the details exactly of what God is going to do or not going to do. But I'll give you an example of this too, James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. If it's according to God's will, if God allows, if it's God's will, would this come to pass? Well, we just don't know the future. So we pray for God to work out His will, the secret things of His providence to come to pass. Third and finally, and that's what this passage is referring to, God's will can simply refer to how God wants us to live. His commands. In theology, it's called his preceptive will, his precepts, his commands. How does God want us to live? That's his will. Romans 12:2 is a great cross-reference for this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we're talking about. The will of God, the way God wants us to live. That's the substance of the prayer. Have you been praying that God would fill you with a knowledge of his will? Have you been praying for me that God would fill me with the knowledge of his will? Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for even the lost that God would change their hearts and fill them with the knowledge of his will? I can't fill you with the knowledge of God's will. We're just messengers. Weak, pathetic instrument of a powerful, merciful, gracious God. That's it. That's the structure here. Only God can fill us with the knowledge of his will. So, therefore, we must always be going to God and praying to God and crying out to God that he would fill us with the knowledge of his will. This is why the Bible must be the constant stream in all of our ministries. To keep an engine running, it always needs a flow of fuel. It doesn't need fuel just to get it started. It continues to need fuel to keep running. We always need the truth of God in our lives. We always need the word of God. We always need to be hearing God's word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing through the word of Christ, through the word of the living Christ coming to us by his spirit and through his word. Candle doesn't need just fuel and heat and oxygen at the beginning. But if you want the candle to continue to burn, to continue to give off light, to continue to give off heat, it always needs fuel, and it always needs oxygen, and it always needs heat. If you take those things away, the candle is snuffed out. If you've been stagnated in your walk with the Lord, if you've fallen into and been captured by a snare of sin in your walk with the Lord, I can guarantee you that in to some major degree, you've grown dull of hearing the Word of God. It is the Word of God that births spiritual life and the Word of God that brings about growth in spiritual life. To be filled with the knowledge of His will. His will comes to us in His Word. We must have a steady diet of the Word. You wouldn't go a day without eating or drinking or breathing because they sustain life and enable growth and maintain health. Well, if we apply that in the spiritual sense, you already know where I'm going. If there's not a steady diet of the word, our candle will go out, so to speak. God, we pray that you would guide us by your word. And we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will. That's the only way. Only way we could be guided by God's word. Now, on the essence of this filling, we said B, just the nature of this filling. He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which means it's a wisdom and understanding that has to do with the inner man, it has to do with the spirit. And secondarily, it's a wisdom and understanding that can only come to us by the Holy Spirit. Can only come to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. I wonder if we've thought about that recently, that we cannot enjoy a true knowledge of God apart from the work of God's Spirit. Cannot happen. We certainly can have a head knowledge of God's will and a head knowledge of God, and we can give lip service to God's will and lip service to knowledge of God. But a true life-transforming, experiential knowledge of God, relationship with God, can only come about by the work of the Holy Spirit. Every morning, wake up and pray to be led by the Holy Spirit. Begin your day. Ask God to help you. Ask for the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13. Now, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. It's the properties of salt that enable it to do certain things. Bring out the flavor in some things, preserve other things. It's the properties of salt itself that enable it to do these things. Likewise, it's the filling of the Holy Spirit that enable us to move forward in sanctification. It's the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit that enable us to move forward in discipleship. Without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. Therefore, church, I exhort each and every one of us to pray. Pray consistently and pray with all of our hearts. Number one, pray that God would fill us with a hunger for His Word. The reason we're not going to His Word to feast is because we don't sense a hunger. We don't feel a hunger. We don't feel a desperation for God's Word like we ought to. And only God can give us that hunger. So pray, God, fill us with a hunger for Your Word. Secondly, pray. Pray that God would fill us with an affection for Christ. That means love for Christ. This is the center of the Christian life. The greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Christ is our mediator between God and us. We love God by loving Christ. You love the Son, you love the Father, you love the Spirit. Pray that God would cultivate and deepen within us a love for Christ. We can't create that on our own. Only God can give that to us. And some of you heard my teaching, you probably knew I was going to go here. Any act of true obedience comes from love for Christ. If you love Him, you'll obey Him. You don't obey Him so that He'll love you and then we love Him. No, He's already loved us. He's loved us, or we wouldn't care about any of this stuff at all. He's loved us. He saved us. He's poured out His Spirit and His love into our hearts so that we love God through Christ. Any act of true obedience grows from that root of love for Christ. So pray that God would give us a hunger for His Word and that God would give us an affection, an ever-deepening love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that God would help us. Number three, pray that God would fill us with a passion to see His glory. A passion, a zeal, and excitement, an overwhelming feeling of joy to see the glory of God. That's what the gospel is about. Brothers and sisters, that's what everything is about. God's eternal purpose for all things is to show forth His glory. And His purpose in redemption is to create a people who see His glory and praise Him for what they see. But we will not see His glory as it is, apart from the Word and apart from the Spirit, apart from Christ's work within us. And we certainly will not respond to God's glory the way we ought, apart from God's work in our lives. You realize all these are connected, right? Hunger for God's Word, an affection for Christ, a passion to see God's glory that He's revealed supremely in a way that the wisdom of the world would never, we would never come up with this on our own, that the supreme revelation of God's glory is a bloody Roman cross upon which the God-man died for our sins. I mean, this confounds human wisdom. That a Jewish Messiah who we are claiming and God has claimed that this person is fully man and fully God, has died on a Roman cross. A Roman cross, an ugly, shameful, bloody Roman cross. And that this is actually an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Are you with me? This is the gospel. This Roman cross, this God-man dying on a Roman cross, is the only way that we can know God. It's the only way. This is His supreme revelation of wisdom and power and glory, the death of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Apart from this, we wouldn't know Him. we'd be able to do religion. We'd be able to feel good doing religion and doing good works and bringing glory to ourselves, but we wouldn't know God apart from the death of this man, Jesus Christ. So pray. Oh, I beseech you, pray. Pray like a beggar for a hunger for God's word, for an affection for Christ, for a passion to see God's glory, for a zeal to honor God in all spheres of life. Don't be zealous for God at church and zealous for self at home. And zealous for the approval of man at work. And zealous for money in your hobbies. And zealous for carnal pleasures in your hobbies. But a zeal to honor God. God deserves to be honored. God deserves to be worshipped. He deserves our praise. He deserves that we submit to His authority in all spheres of life. In all that we are. In all that we do. Wherever we go. He owns the whole planet. He deserves to be honored. So, therefore, pray, pray, pray like there's no tomorrow for a zeal to honor Christ in all spheres of life. Number five, I think I've already said this. Pray for sanctification. Pray for sanctification. Every morning, oh Spirit, would you purify my mind? Oh Spirit, would you purify my heart? Oh Spirit, would you purify my words? Oh Spirit, would you purify my attitude? Oh Spirit, would you purify my time management? Would you purify my budgeting? Would you purify how I treat my spouse? Would you purify how I treat my children? Would you purify how I think about the church? Would you purify how I talk about others and think about others and treat others? God, would you purify me? Would you purify me by virtue of the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through your word? God, please purify me. Have you prayed that God would sanctify you into the likeness of Christ? Are we still on the first point of the outline? Hey, it's a good point. Pray that God would guide us by His word. Number two, we pray that God would strengthen us by His Spirit. I mean, I set it up this way. All these are interconnected. But this is verses 10 through 12. Summarizing verses 10 through 12. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? So now, that's the reason He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's the result. So that we basically live a life, live a Christian life according to God's word. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that's who we want to please. We want to please God, not others. We're not here to impress each other. I'm not here to impress you. You're not here to impress me. We're not here living for the favor and approval of others. God, help us. We're here as those who live for the favor and approval of God, which is ours in Christ, not something we have to earn. Amen? Are you with me? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now the saints who are in light are departed saints who are in the presence of God. Even though we're still on this earth, that's our inheritance. That's where we're headed. Light is a metaphor for, can be a metaphor for God. It can be a metaphor for the favorable presence of God, whereas darkness can be a metaphor for God's judgment. The saints in light, that's our inheritance. Now, I think it would be real cool, Jason, do this someday. Do a sermon on this phrase, endurance and patience with joy. You may be enduring. And you may even be patient. But are you exuding joy? Are you filled with joy? Or do you have a chip on your shoulder? Or do you have a grumbling and complaining spirit as you're persevering? That's not the kind of pushing through. That's not the kind of enduring that honors God. We endure hardships, persevering, showing patience, as we maintain the joy of knowing Christ. If you have been brought into a relationship with God through Christ, you can always have joy. That does not mean life is always easy. It doesn't mean life doesn't bring painful things, traumatizing things. Life can bring all of those things. You get sad, you get depressed, you go through trials, you can be persecuted, you can be beat down, trodden underfoot. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have the joy of knowing Christ. You can have it. Now, like all things in the Christian life, our joy in Christ is not fully formed. Amen? But it can be real. And it can be something we grow in, ever increasing. It is not our job just to push through and make it to the end while having any kind of worldly, fleshly attitude that we want. That's not God's will. Endure with patience and with joy. Your joy is part of your witness for Christ. Now, he gives one big overarching prayer request. One big prayer request, and that's in the beginning of verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. But that's what we've been talking about. But then under that, he gives at least, you could divide these up in different ways because of the grammar. I've divided up into four different aspects of what that looks like. Four aspects of what that looks like to live this life in a manner worthy of the Lord that's pleasing to him. Number one, good works. The middle of verse 10. It's the first thing he says after fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit in every good work. We should be rich in good works. Good works done in faith. Good works are only good works if they're done in faith. If they're only done to glorify God. If not, they actually are sinful works. Works done in the flesh, works done for our own name, works done for our own glory, but not for the name and glory of Christ. Those are not good works. I mean, they may look outwardly to the human eye, they may look like good works, but it's actually idolatry. When our Christian walk becomes more about our glory, our story of our glory and our name, rather than the glory of Christ. Be rich in good works, but be sure they're works done in faith for God's glory. And brothers and sisters, that's a matter of the heart. Only God can provide those kinds of works. Number two, growth in the doctrine of God. The very end of verse 10. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you know God more now than you did when you first believed? Do you know God more now than you did 6 months ago? Are you growing in your understanding of God, his infinite power, his power of creation, his wisdom, and his providence is sustaining all things and moving all things unstoppably to the fulfillment of his eternal purpose? Are you growing in your doctrine of God's holiness? Is God as perfect, God as pure, God is the standard of right, of wrong. Are you growing in your understanding of God as a righteous judge who all men will be, are accountable to, and will stand before this holy God, judge of heaven and earth? Are you growing in your understanding of God's grace? Are you growing in your understanding and appreciation of God's mercy to spare us from the consequences of our sin? Oh, perish the thought if God is not merciful. Are you growing in your understanding of God's patience? Day in, day out, week in, week out, as I continue to blunder and fumble around, trying to figure things out, and you're doing the same thing, are you growing in your understanding? Thank you, God, for being patient with me. Thank you, God, for your compassion for the hurting. Thank you, God, for your compassion for the forgotten and your compassion for the weak. Are you growing in your understanding of God? Christianity is not a set of ideas. It's about a relationship with the infinite creator of the universe who by his mercy, even though we've rebelled against him, by his mercy, he's brought us back into a relationship with him that can never end. This is all about God. And all of our ministries is just us joining in the work of God to make himself known in the world. Are you growing in your doctrine of God? Are you rich in good works? Good works done in faith. Number three, depending on God for godly perseverance. That's my way of summarizing that phrase I mentioned earlier, which is all of verse 11. Being strengthened with all power, that's depending on God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, if we're going to endure and going to have patience and going to do it while maintaining joy, it's going to only happen if we're strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And number four, what does this look like? This life worthy of God, pleasing to God. Number four, constant giving thanks to God. In all things, give thanks. Like we always have a reason for joy, we always have a reason to give thanks. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his saints in light. Oh God, we need you to guide us by your word. Dear God, we need you to strengthen us by your spirit. We're asking that you would shepherd us with your might. Be our rock, be our refuge, be our help. Number three, finally, God, we pray that you would remind us of your great salvation. This is verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You notice the flow of the passage. It begins with what Paul is praying for, and then it moves into what God did. What God is praying for, and then it ends with what God did. And it's because all of these things that Paul's praying for are possible only because of what God did. He saved us. Brothers and sisters, he's saved us from our sin. This is what he says. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, which means we used to belong to what? Satan. That's right. The domain of darkness. We were once willful subjects of Satan, the prince of darkness, in bondage to sin, enslaved to sin, blind to the goodness of God, blind to the power of God, the authority of God, blind to the grace and mercy of God in Christ. But he's delivered us so that we see Christ and we see God for who he is. God has given us eyes to see, and God has given us ears to hear, and God has given us hearts that would understand. God has delivered us out of the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us in. He's not brought us to neutral territory. He's not put us on from this side to now on the fence. No, he's brought us into a new kingdom. Bondage to Christ, who is a gracious, merciful, loving shepherd of his flock. We need God to remind us of his great work of salvation. As soon as we forget God's great work of salvation, we will stray from the path, guarantee. As soon as we forget about God's salvation, we're off living the flesh life once again. We need God to remind us that through Christ he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, and we need God to remind us that through Christ he's brought us into this kingdom of redemption, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we need to be reminded that reality, right, being transferred from this kingdom to this kingdom, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of Christ, we need to be reminded that that happened based on the forgiveness of sins. This is where we began. This is all based on the forgiveness of sins, which comes from Christ's death on a cross. All of this is just filling out the details of the work of Christ on the cross. And that's what he says. So we're finishing here. He ends verse 13, kingdom of his beloved son. And then verse 14, the whole verse 14 says something about the beloved son. And it says this, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In whom, which means in him, in Christ, which means you've been united to Christ. You've been brought, brothers and sisters, you've been brought into spiritual communion with Christ through faith. And because of that, you're now a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And you have this great inheritance stored up for you in heaven. And even beyond heaven, in the new heavens and new earth, when you receive a resurrection body, just like Christ received a resurrection body, praise God, glory, hallelujah, the final victory, the final inheritance of a glorified, resurrected body in the presence of God for all eternity. If you know something that's better than that, come and let me know, and I'll set you straight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ, and I pray for all the details that we'll forget. We leave this prayer at your feet before your throne in heaven, that you would guide us by your word, that you would strengthen us by your spirit, and gracious almighty God, that you would remind us of your great work of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we lift this prayer to you. Amen.